were singing that song, I'm Gonna See a Victory. That comes with believing, everybody. That whatever circumstances, whatever situations come your way in your darkest hour, it is a joy to believe that you're gonna see a victory. And I'm talking about the moments where you don't have the capacity to see the positive in anything. Because faith is not an emotion, it's not a feeling. Faith is knowing that when you're in the darkest pit, you're gonna see a victory. The Lord takes, just like the song says, and Joseph said it, he takes what the enemy meant for evil and he turns it for good. What the enemy means to destroy you, what the enemy has for your demise, the Lord has for good. So what does that say? That sometimes things aren't going to be going the way you planned or the way you've envisioned your life to be. That sometimes you're going to be going through some trials and some tests. And it requires faith in God, faith in His plan to be able to see you through. It may not be the way you wanted it to be, but it may be different, but have the assurance that God has the best in store for you. Amen? So, thank you, praise team. Thank you, Chuche. Appreciate you, brother. I'm not going to embarrass you today, though. Amen. We're going to stay in that same spirit because that's actually what my message is going to be about. But I just wanted to make a couple of announcements. I don't know, brother, any if you have that slide. There it is. Let me make it clear. This is for any leaders or leaders' wives or ministers. If you are a part of children's ministry, this is something that's mandatory that you have to be a part of. It's June 10th at 9 o'clock from 9 to 12. So any leaders, friendship group leaders, wives, ministers, if you're involved with children's ministries, get with your leader to see if this is something that you would have to attend, but this is something that's mandatory for ministers, friendship leaders, and wives, and ministers' wives as well. Amen? And also, just another brief announcement. On Wednesday nights, it's very important for juniors to be here. If you are of junior age, Brother Lomeli, Pablo, he's got the First Steps courses that he's going through on Wednesday, so it's very important that you be here and you don't miss, because if you miss a lesson, you're going to have to make it up. You might get a C or D in class. There's no grades. But it's important that you be here. The First Steps, it kind of gives us a foundation of the gospel. It gives us a foundation to build upon. So it's very important that juniors be a part of this. So don't miss Wednesday nights. If you want to go and have dinner with your wife, drop off your junior at least. No, it's important to be here on Wednesdays too. All right, don't say, Brother Fredo said I can go have dinner on Wednesday nights. So, amen. Praise the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It's just before 15 before the hour here on Sunday morning. It's getting hot out there. Looking at about 150,000 degrees or something. But summer is here, and the time is right for dancing in the streets. Oh, some of you know that. Some of you know it already. I'll try and stay away from those. In Jesus' name, I don't have my remote control, so you're going to have to help me there in the back. But I want to talk to you today about joy. Joy being our mission, our endeavor. It gives us endurance for the times. That's one of the beautiful benefits of joy, is it grants us endurance. It grants us patience, perseverance, to get through some of the toughest times. And not only some of the tough times. Thank you, Brother Seth. Next time, bring me a Red Bull when you come up. Hallelujah. But it also serves as endurance to get through this life. To endure all the way to the end. Because we know life is full of ups and downs. How many have a smooth life? I mean, it's just been upward trend. Raise your hand, because I want to talk to you. I want you to write a book. No, it's always been up and down. So joy is that lasting endurance that sets us through. It gets us through the tough times. In James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, James says, "A bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings." So he's talking to the believing Jews. He said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Another word for patience there is endurance. "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." In Jesus' name, let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this wonderful opportunity, God, to come before your mighty presence and to be here in the midst of your people. I ask you, Lord, for an anointing, God. Give me the sensitivity, God, to move whenever you say to move, Lord. Have a mighty move of your spirit here in this place, Lord Jesus. We want to be in tune with you, in tune whatever you have to say to us in this place, your home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So in regards to joy, a story came up, it popped in my head. I was, many years ago, I was having a conversation with a businessman. Let's just say his name was Rick. And Rick was going through tough times. His business was faltering. He owed money to the IRS. We're talking thousands of dollars. Not the kind of thousands like $2,000 or $3,000, but rather upper 60s, upper 70s, 80 thousands of dollars. He was behind on his suppliers as far as the products that he was selling, or the products that he was providing to his vendors. His suppliers stopped selling to him because his vendors weren't paying him the money that was owed. So his business was falling apart. He was going through different types of meetings with the government, with his suppliers. We're talking CEOs and presidents would come to meet him personally just to say, "This is what we want. The government's going to take their share, but this is our share that we want from you." So his world was falling apart. He was losing his home. He was losing his financial security. And he was uncertain as to what the future held for him. His life was built on this business, on the dream that he had to build this business. And in talking with him, he would simply tell me, he said that there were days where he would fall asleep at the wheel while he was driving. He remembers running through a red light because he was asleep. He would try and take a walk, and he would feel his legs giving up on him. He couldn't eat. He said, I can't eat. I can't stomach any food. He said, it's like the life my soul has left me. He said, my children are depending on me and they're looking to me. He said, and I have nothing left to give. He said, I'm bankrupt emotionally. And I said to him, you know, do you feel like running away sometimes? He said, yeah, just sometimes I feel like running away. Sometimes I feel like that my family is better off without me. And in trying to, you know, bring in some relief, I tried to be a little bit funny. I said, you know, maybe you can just go and be a bum on the beach. He said, as long as I'm a happy bum. That was Rick. As long as I'm a happy bum. What he was saying was, as long as I have some kind of peace of mind. If I don't have anything, as long as I'm happy is all I really search for. And that's the thing about happiness, is that happiness hangs on the circumstances around you. They hang on the circumstances around us. It's evident as to what happens to us or what happens around us. We base happiness on the situation or the circumstances, our life, what gives us cheerful feelings. So sometimes, or actually a lot of times, most of the time, I think people make happiness their endeavor in life. The pursuit of happiness. We equate happiness with friends, lots of friends. We equate happiness with money, financial security. We equate happiness with possessions, relationships, or even a career, or our social status. It is very evident and very clear that society tells you what happiness is. You know, the ingenious strategy of marketing and sales is to sell not the product. All kinds of businesses, they basically master the art of selling happiness to you. I've been in sales for 20-something years, and we've learned that it's not the product so much that you have to focus on, but rather it's the emotion that the product provides. So we learn to sell based on the emotions. Big purchases are emotional events. What are you looking for? I'm looking for some security. I'm looking for some convenience. I'm looking for some confidence. I'm looking for a type of status. I'm looking for happiness. So, businesses have mastered the art of selling happiness to you. Hey, I worked at a bank for 4 years as a personal banker. And all the promotions, all the posters, all the brochures, all the commercials, they all had people laughing and having a good time. For a certain credit card, there was a picture of a couple and another two couples on a yacht or a sailboat, and they're all laughing and having a great time. And I could just imagine looking at that like, wow. look happy. I want to be happy. Look what they're doing. Having a sailboat makes you happy. Yeah, I know the slogan says, American Express, do whatever you want. But I want to do that. I want the sailboat. I want to be able to have all kinds of friends and be happy in a sailboat. And that credit card's going to make it happen. Hello, MasterCard? Yeah, I want to be happy like the people in your commercial. Even food. I mean, you got commercials with food. How many people like Miracle Whip? Yeah, one guy likes Miracle Whip salad dressing. But you look at him, you don't like Miracle Whip, but you see the commercial of the guy having a big smile while he's lathering a Miracle Whip on his pumpernickel. It's like, hey, that guy looks happy eating Miracle Whip. It's like, hey, honey, come here. Come here, look. He's lathering a smooth layer of Miracle Whip on that bread. Look at the smile on his face. Look. Put it on the grocery list. We're getting Miracle Whip. We want to be happy just like him. Vacation, traveling, come to Ireland, where you will be happy. You see people walking around having a great time laughing. And you want that happiness. You want that joy. You see people, how about the cars? Most of the time it's a convertible, right? You got the guy with the gray hair just blowing in the wind. You got his girlfriend right, and they're laughing while they're driving. Ha ha, who does that? Ha 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 ha. You know, but they're laughing, having a great time. It's like, I want that car. It makes you happy. So society tells you what happiness is. And here's the fallacy. Here's the tragedy, though. Is the things we seek in finding happiness actually cause the opposite effect. The things that we seek to make us happy, they actually leave us miserable and they leave us wanting more. We got the car. We got the house. We got the boat. We got the stinking dog. Or the stinking cat. I have a cat, by the way. I'm not going to promote it yet because I got to get it fixed and give it shots, and I'm going to put it on Facebook every day of my life till somebody says I want it. But you got everything that you've ever wanted and you're still miserable and you think, well, I need to get more. I need to have more. Maybe it's my career. Maybe I need to move to a different city. Maybe it's a different church. So we seek after more and more, and they just make us more miserable. Oscar Wilde, he's a famous Irish poet. He was known for the aesthetic movement. He was a playwright. But he said something really wise. He said that there are two tragedies in life. One is not getting what one wants, and the other is actually getting what you want. Why did he say that it's a tragedy not to get what you want, but it's another tragedy to actually get what you want? Because once you've had it all, there's nothing more to get. And you fall into despair because you want more, but there's nothing left. And this is a tragedy. As a matter of fact, that the more that we have to sustain our happiness, the more we defer our misery. the more our misery is deferred. Because I want to do an exercise with you for a moment. Think, look, and if you're happy and you have joy and you walk on the clouds and you came, walk through the walls to be here with us, then it's not for you. But if maybe there's someone out there that this exercise can give you some perspective, think for a moment of the things that bring you happiness. It may not be material things, but it may be you serve at some capacity that makes you happy. Maybe it's your job that makes you happy. Maybe it's your friends. But think for a moment that you did not have these things that you actually look forward to throughout the day. How would you feel? I'm not doing a strategic pause right now. My mind just went blank. I'm thinking of what to say next. But how would you feel imagining you had the things that made you happy gone? Would you be happy? Would you be cheerful? Would you want to continue to go on? See, so that in a sense tells us that the things that make us happy, I think maybe sometimes we're too dependent on these things to sustain us and to keep us going. If your world was taken out from under you, where would you start? And let me make it clear. Happiness is not a bad thing in itself. It's not bad. I'm not trying to say it's bad. No. If I got $5 million, I'm not too spiritual to say you probably won't see me for a month. I'll be tuning into church in Barbados at YouTube. Hey, we're in Barbados. We're spreading the gospel. So, yeah, $1 million will bring happiness, without a doubt. Happiness is not a bad thing. It's not bad to be happy while you're with your children. That's not the issue. No, the problem is that happiness comes and goes. And most people determine their quality of life on their level of happiness. And some people quit when there's a lack of happiness. Dependence on happiness is shaky ground. And our stability and overall state of mind requires a constant, strong foundation. We need something stronger to depend upon. And let me tell you this right now, that everything that we need in the pursuit of happiness, we have in Jesus. Do not look for lesser versions of these things that are already yours. If you've been in the Lord for a long time and you look for happiness in other things, you forget that you have these things that will grant you victory. They're already yours, but we look for lesser versions. And if you haven't given your life to the Lord, if you haven't given the Lord a chance, you know what? They can be yours too. Everyone has an opportunity for this. There are other means to which we seek happiness. Other means besides material things. Other means besides friends and social status and opportunities. No, there's other means to which we seek happiness. Understand that our brains are naturally inclined. They're biased toward negativity. Our minds are biased to the negative. We sometimes say things like, we think I'm not good enough. I'm not handsome enough. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not fast enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not strong enough. We're constantly having these thoughts run through our mind. And if we preoccupy our minds with these self-deprecating thoughts, they become insecurities. And we try and compensate these deficits with seeking approval or validation in other areas. We become people pleasers because we want approval because we're insecure of who we are. So in trying to find happiness, we seek approval. And you know what happens with that? Is that our authenticity is compromised. Our true selves is compromised. Because we're trying to become somebody else so people can approve of us. Let me tell you the secret or the key to a miserable life. Levi Lusco, he had a story when he was a kid. He was really scrawny. He said, I was a very scrawny, skinny, short kid in middle school. He said, and I seen myself that way every day. And I would go to school and I would see all the cool kids and the cool crowds, and I wanted to be a part of it so bad. I found this skater group of guys, these skaters. They wore Airwalks and the nice jeans, and they had all the best skateboards. And I remember being in class, and I did something funny to make them laugh, and they laughed at me. I felt good about myself because I made them laugh. So I started to hang out with them a little bit more. So I bought the jeans, he said, and I bought the Airwalks. You guys remember Airwalks? Who had Airwalks? Come on, I know you guys had Airwalks. Airwalks. He said, I actually sanded the Airwalks down to make it seem like I did a lot, like I was a big skater. So I was starting to hang out, and every time I made them laugh, I felt good. He said, it was like a cocaine shot, man. He said, it made me feel good. He was, and it was addictive. I became the funny guy of the group. And not only that, he said, I was basically their punching bag. They would pick me up and throw me in trash cans. He said, they would kick me between the legs sometimes. He said, but I was willing to tolerate all that to be a part of the crowd. He said, but deep down inside, I really hated it. My true self wasn't able to live out my life. I had to be somebody else to be approved. I had to wear glasses because I couldn't see, so they made fun of me more and more, but they kept me in the group. And he said, but I still hung out with them, but I couldn't stand it. Every day, he said, every day I would cry when I would get back home. Clean my bruises, clean my wounds, just to gain approval, because I needed to compensate my insecurities. So he was masking his insecurities. The stress involved and the need for validation results in insecurities that develop into heartache and misery. If you can't be your true self, that's a tragedy. You may feel you're in a good position, you may feel you're in good company, but if you can't be yourself, you're not truly joyful and you're miserable. So some of the insecurities is that we care. We care what other people think about us too much. We want to be noticed and accepted. We want people to like us because we have trouble liking ourselves. We need others to validate us. And much of our lack of happiness comes from wanting to be in the in circle and wanting to sit at the table. We want to be liked. We want to be celebrated. We want to be approved. so we can be happy, secure, confident, and find peace, because our brains, our minds are biased to the negativity. And the more we think about ourselves, the more wretched we feel. So the key to a miserable life is to live out our insecurities. The theory is sometimes, though, I think the theory is that, you know, most of us never really left middle school. Most of us never really left high school. The stakes are a lot higher now that we're adults. But we still desire to please people. It's still there. It never goes away. Instead of worrying about our friend, that our friends will discover our airwalks being sanded, you know, we worry about our friends discovering that our purse is a Louis Vuitton knockoff. Instead of chasing likes in the playground or from the cool kids, we're chasing likes on Instagram. We compare the size of our paychecks. We compare the size of the square footage of our house. We still want to please. We still want to be approved. And insecurity is a lack of confidence that comes from an uncertainty about your worth, your value, or your place in this world. It's believing that you're not enough. You're not rich enough. You're not strong enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not smart enough. You don't have what it takes. Insecurity tells you the lies and the harsh words that people have spoken about you, and you think that they're true. It tells you that you're damaged goods. If people really knew you, they wouldn't accept you. If they knew what you've done, they would abandon you. It's a feeling that you're out of your league. You're inadequate. You're unqualified. Have you struggled with that? Has anybody ever struggled with that? Are you struggling with that? Me too. It's 15 past the hour on this beautiful Sunday morning. We've all struggled with that. So we compensate to fill these gaps. We believe the sham of society that gives us our mask, our identity. The sham tells you that your identity is how much you make. You are what you've achieved. You are your GPA. You are your waist size. You are the followers on social media. You are successful as your last friendship group attendance. The sham tells you that you need to do more of blank. It tells you that you need to do less of blank. And we're left with misery. We're left wanting something more. And the cycle goes on. It goes on and on and on and on. It never ends. It continues. You want more. You change more. You become something different that you're not. And then to the moment that you finally break. And the drive and the pursuit of happiness is too overbearing. When we fall on troubled times, we have nothing but hopelessness and despair. So we continue the cycle. So when things really get tough, we have nothing to work off of. All we have is hopelessness. All we have is despair. The author of Lamentations, he said, "My soul is bereft of peace meaning my soul is far from peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So it tells us that happiness is volatile. Happiness requires happy circumstances. But then there's joy. Joy is different. There is joy. On the other hand, it gives us a solid, sound, and true foundation to stand on. It doesn't get chased off by trouble. That's joy. Nehemiah said in verses 8 and 10, he said, "Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Do not be dismayed. Do not let your heart be troubled, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. In the English Standard Version, the Bible, the words of God says the word joy, rejoice, and joyful appear a total of 430 times. And the word happy or happiness only appears 10 times. So it is clear in God's word that joy is what we should be pursuing. Because happiness is always up and down. It's always absent sometimes. Joy is a characteristic of God's people. It's found in His presence. Joy flows from realizing that your position in Christ, who you are in Him, and what He has done for us, and what He will do for us. So joy is a deep gladness in the good and the bad of life. Joy is a state of mind. Joy, it is a disposition. It's a perspective. It's not a feeling. It's not about how you feel with joy. Your happiness is a byproduct of joy. But joy is a perspective. It's where you stand. It's how you view things. It's about what you focus on. So many decisions have been made from people that have a lack of passion. We make brash decisions because we feel unhappy about certain situations. It could be your job. It could be your marriage. Relationships, the type of school, where you're going to go, what you're going to do. But we make so many decisions based on the presence or the lack of happiness or how we feel. And I want to tell you that joy is not a lack of negative feelings. The same way courage isn't a lack of fear. No. Courage, the definition of courage basically is acting in spite of fear. You may have fear, but you learn to act in spite of fear. Now, joy, on the other hand, is looking through the circumstance or at the end of this life, knowing you will have a victorious outcome in spite of how you feel. It's knowing that God will turn your mourning into dancing. Hallelujah. It's knowing that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. It is a perspective. It is what we focus on. When we're going through tough times, when we're living life day to day, what is our focus to get us through the day? I'm telling you the truth. For me, get up and go to work. I don't want to go to work. But I have to go to work. I have to do my best at work. as excellence unto the Lord, but I look forward to coming home to my family and having a great, rich dinner that's not plant-based. Man, bro, I was eating plant-based for a long time, right? For a while. I would wake up miserable. I didn't want to get out of bed because I would think of plant-based breakfast as nothing to look forward to. Not practicing what I preach, huh? Joy is not bacon and eggs, man. So Jesus, he gave his disciples the rundown of what their life was going to be like. In the chapter 15, the book of John, he gives them a rundown. You're going to go through persecution. You're going to go through hard times. People are going to hate you. People are going to want to kill you. Some of you aren't going to make it. And in trying to tell your team, hey, you're going to go through tough times, you think it'd be very encouraging for them? What? Yeah, you're going to be persecuted. But he tells them, he says, but see, I tell you these things, John 15:11, I tell you these things that I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I'm telling you these things because I want you to focus on something, that my joy will be in you and that you will be complete, lacking nothing. And he goes on to tell them the things to come. He said in chapter 16, verse 33, he said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, rejoice. He said, I have overcome the world. So what's he saying? Number one, joy is to focus on the outcome. You're going to go through a tough time, but take cheer. You're going to be complete. And I have overcome the world. So focus on the victorious outcome. We focus on the end of the story. Like the song says, we know how the story ends. We have an expected end. And Jesus practiced what he preached. Jesus, being God, manifest in the flesh. He became human. He put on flesh. And that means that he took on our weaknesses. He took on our vulnerabilities. He had to step away to pray. When the time was coming near for him to be crucified, he had to step away from it all so he can pray. He was under so much distress. And Jesus said, if there was only another way. But he knew that there wasn't another way. He knew what he had to go through. You think he was cheerful at the time? No, the Bible says that he was crying. It was like drops of blood. He wasn't very glad. He wasn't happy. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was crucified, he died on the cross, he went through three different types of traumas. He suffered physical trauma. He suffered psychological trauma. And he suffered spiritual trauma. You think he was very happy at the time? No, but see, Jesus, he took his own advice. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, the author says that we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And this is the part right here. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He took his own advice and he set joy before him. He set joy before him. He seen the outcome of the result of his sacrifice. He seen what was going to transpire, that the world was going to be set free of sin, that the world was going to be saved through his sacrifice. So he set the joy before him and he wasn't ashamed. And now he's seated on the right hand of God, meaning he has a place of glory. And he's seen that. He set that joy right before him. And if we can get that down, joy is having your eye on the prize, baby. Joy is having your eye on the circumstance, on the outcome of the victorious result of your circumstance. But this is what he said. He said, joy is to put our focus on Jesus. Because the Apostle Paul said it twice there. He gave us both reasons of joy. He said, let us look unto Jesus as the example. Put your focus on Jesus as the example who set the joy before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. So we put our eye on Jesus, who gives us the example of putting our eye on the outcome. It's not just choosing to be joyful. Yeah, it annoys me sometimes, man, when people say, choose happiness. Like, you've got a tough situation going on, you know, whatever it may be. Choose happiness, okay? You can't choose happiness, but you can choose what you're going to focus on. You can pursue joy. It's like you can't choose joy. You're not going to choose joy. But you can pursue joy by putting your eye on Jesus, knowing that he's overcome the world, putting your eye on the outcome of your victorious circumstance when it's all said and done. In 5 more minutes, you can come up, praise team. So, the Apostle Paul said this. Therefore, therefore, since we have been justified, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. He said that, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace. Somebody say, this grace. We have faith into this grace to which we stand on. Say, to which I'm standing in right now. Did you guys get it? To which I'm standing in. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We got our eyes on Jesus. Jesus Christ is the hope of glory. Not only that, he said, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So the Apostle Paul is giving us the recipe here for the remedy, the process of joy, the consolation behind the chaos, the silver lining, so to speak, What the enemy meant for evil, God meant for good. So it's about having a perspective that though times may be bad and circumstances may be bad, there's going to be some good that comes out of it. And it's that determination to have that kind of faith and that kind of disposition to know, yeah, you know what? Things are pretty tough, but I got my eye on Jesus and I got my eye on the outcome. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that something good will transpire from this. So here, James, in James chapter 1, he said, my brethren, he said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. He isn't saying that to have joy because of the trials. When my parents passed away, I didn't have joy because of the trial, because of the circumstance. No, he's saying to have joy in the trial, meaning count it all joy is to take everything into account and take it from the loss side to the side of gain. You take everything into account and you consider it gain. I've heard so many wedding ceremonies of fathers giving speeches for their daughters, and they're saying, many will say, I lost a daughter, but I gained a son. So they're looking at the circumstance and they're considering it a profit. So James is saying, consider it gain. He's saying, consider it joy. Account it as joy when you go through divers temptation, divers trials, when you go through hard times. Why? Why should we consider it an opportunity to have joy? Well, it says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. The patience in the ancient Greek word is hupomone. The word doesn't describe a passive type of endurance, meaning that it's not like you're sitting in a doctor's office quietly waiting. No, it's like more of the quality of an athlete running a marathon. You have the endurance. You know it's going to be painstaking, but you're going to get through. You're going to finish that race. At its root, hupomone, at its root, means to remain under. It is the picture of someone under a heavy load and choosing to stay there instead of trying to escape. That's endurance. That's endurance. So it's saying is, you know, consider it joy because the testing of your faith will produce endurance. It's going to make you stronger. Faith is tested through trials. Through trials. It's not produced by trials. Let's not get that. Let's not mistake that. No, faith comes by hearing, and the hearing of the word of God. No, our faith is exercised through trials. The testing of our faith, and I want to make this clear because I hear people say this sometimes. They say, God's going to test your faith. He wants to see where you're at. That's a fallacy, everybody. The testing of our faith is not for God's benefit. It's for our benefit. Remember, God, he knows the truest intents of the heart. God is all-knowing, so to say that God needs an exercise or a test to see where you stand is to say that God doesn't know it all. God doesn't need an exercise to see where you're at. He already knows. No, the testing of our faith is for us to see where we're at. It's for us to see where we're at. It's for others to see where we're at. When we're going through trials, others will see how strong our faith is. And not only that, it's a benefit because it produces endurance. Kind of like a bodybuilder working out. He's putting on this weight. Man, he's maxing out, man. Woo! Put another 45 on there. Let's max out. He's testing his strength. You know, guys, they want to max out. They squat. Oh, yeah, 950. look at this. Some guys pass out. They're deadlift. Oh, look, man, I'm deadlifting, bro. Robert Elias, man, he was a strong guy. You know, he's powerhouse. I don't know about now. Can you still max out pretty good, Robert? Yeah, you can. He's been the strongest guy in school when we were going working out. He was a freshman in high school saying he could bench lift 250. You know? But we want to test our, so the testing of our faith is for us. It's for our benefit. And guess what? When trials are received with faith, it produces patience. If the difficulties of our life are received with unbelief and grumbling, then we produce bitterness and discouragement. Hey, suffering is easier when you know there's a good reason for it. Trials are easier when we know there's a good reason for it. If I go to work every day, I kill myself in the heat every day, I know there's a good reason for it. I need a supply for my family. I need to have a house for them to live in. I need to build wealth for them. So there's a good reason for suffering, but when there's no good reason to suffer, then that's where discouragement comes in. Here's the gain, verse 4. Account everything as joy when you go through hard times, because the testing of your faith will produce endurance. And when endurance has its perfect work, when it's been fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. When endurance is fully developed, it's like a well-trained athlete being perfectly complete and having everything it takes and lacking in nothing to finish the race. So count it as a gain for you, as an opportunity for God to shine in your life when trials come. Don't pursue happiness. Don't try and find the happiness in the circumstance. Pursue joy. Keep your mind and your eye on Christ, and keep your eye on the outcome, because it will be victorious if you have faith in God. And then I conclude with this scripture, 2 Corinthians 4. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small, and they won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. And this is how you gain this. This is how you take this into account. This is the perspective to have. You know, this life, the age to which people live, I mean, the average is, I think, 75 years old for a male. 75 years. And I've always asked a question to some people as I have a conversation with them. I always ask them, how long is eternity compared to 75 years? Can't calculate it, right? There's no math behind it. Maybe there is. Maybe there's some smart guy that's figured it out. I don't know, but eternity compared to 75 years is nothing. It's like a grain of sand in the ocean. So then I ask a follow-up question. So where do you think you should be investing your time in? Those 75 years or eternity? Right. So the small present troubles that we have now, they're nothing compared to the glory that we're going to see in the presence of God in eternity. Let's stand. So I'd just like to open this up as an opportunity. You know, if there's something that you're going through, even if you're not going through anything, this is open for everybody. If you just feel you need to have some resolve in your life, for God to put some things in order, for answers to questions that you have. Or maybe you've felt that maybe these insecurities have been overbearing on you. Or maybe you felt that things have been going exactly the way you planned. And maybe you need some confirmation from God. Or maybe you just need someone to lay hands on you. Or maybe you just want to come and give praise to the Lord for everything that He's done. You just want to show yourself here. You just want to present yourself before God and just want to praise Him. You know, this altar is open for you. You can come and step up and take that next step of faith unto Him. Maybe you want your ministry, or you feel your life needs a boost into the next level. Maybe things seem disarrayed a little bit and you just want some order, some guidance. This is an opportunity for everyone just to come up, whatever the reason may be. You need a refilling of the Holy Ghost. Or you flat out are pursuing joy and you're looking for joy. Don't worry about your surroundings or the people next to you, anybody watching you. This is just between you and God. The praise team is going to minister to you right now in song. And I just urge you to be authentic, to be genuine with God right now. And let someone come and pray for you. In the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this time here today, for this opportunity, Lord. God, we want to make it through, God. We want to make it through. We want to be victorious in this life here today. Lord, and there may be some of us that feel that maybe it's too late. God, but I want you to reassure them right now that it's never too late. As long as we have breath in our lungs, it's never too late, Lord. And you can still make something great out of anything, God. You can bring beauty out of ashes, Lord Jesus. God, you can put where hate was at, Lord God. You can bring nourishment, Lord Jesus, where it was dry, Lord God. You can do anything, Lord. And I pray for your spirit right now, Lord Jesus, to come upon this place. Let your glory fall upon us right now. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
By stripes we are healed. By His nails.